Well, a big thank you to the worship band. It's not easy when you do two services. Oh, having another drink of water there, Tim. They're going to have to listen to me twice for one thing. I mean, who would want to do that? But, all of our musicians, those who are here, those who can't be here today, what a service they give to us, really. It's a real blessing to have them with us. That first video we looked at was, the words on it were, "When you're part of it, you put your heart into it." I'm very privileged to have these young people in listening to me this morning, and you guys get to give me feedback at the end of the service, okay? So, because what these guys will think about some of this is really important to me, because it should be important to all of us, because you are, along with all the other young people, are integral to our church. It's really important. This series of investing in our children is so, so important to church growth and the future. You know, at the first service, these little boys were up right next to her. And as somebody said, I think it was Sue at the end, "The next worship band of the future." You know, you guys have got such potential. And it excites me. I hope it excites you, because you're going to do great things. Great things, and we want to encourage and empower you. I also love having so many young families in this church. One of the things with Alpha that I mentioned at the first service was, that struck me, is that you can pray for people without them even knowing it. It's good to pray for people when they ask for prayer, but we got an email this week from a lady who used to live in Oakham, doesn't live here anymore, and she mentioned in the email that years ago she'd stood behind us in church and made a commitment to pray for Sue and me and our family. That's massive, isn't it? And all of us can do that. All of us can do that. What an investment in our children. So last week, Pete grounded us in this investment principle in our children in a really strong foundational way. And I aim just today really just to build on that a little bit and give a few more insights, maybe through David, as what we can do to help us to invest in our children. Pete mentioned about raising our children in an atmosphere conducive to knowing the Lord. So important in family life. The importance of everybody making a personal faith decision, whatever age you are. And a godly input from mature Christians. You know, the centre of it is at the family. But we are the wider family as well, and so much that we can offer. Whether we have children of our own or not, you are integral. You are a part of it. We want your heart in it. So we're going to look at David today. I get the subject of David. So if I mention David, and I gave the game away last time, I'm not giving it away this time around. If I mention David, what do you think of? Your name's David. That's right, yeah. Somebody said that this morning as well. David. There's another David just behind us. Go on, David. A man after God's own heart. Anything else? King? A shepherd? Sorry? Played the harp. Very good. We didn't get that this morning. I think we're a bit hotter in the second service. Don't tell them I said that, but yeah. Best songwriter ever, Psalms and all of that, that's good. So they're all good. They're all absolutely spot on. What if I said, not the best of dads? Not the best of dads. Seemed to come up on the mark on everything else, but when it came to his own family, didn't really hit the spot. Not the best of husbands. Very good, Sean. Yeah, so this morning we're going to look at two little different bits. We're going to bring some bits out about, I can have that slide now, thanks, on the screen. We're going to look at David as a shepherd boy, but also as a king. And we're going to compare not just the good things that he did, but maybe a few health warnings, things that we shouldn't do. Because sometimes it's as important what we don't do as what we do do. So, we're going to start. Who's got their Bibles with them? I feel a bit like Groundhog Day here, saying the same thing. I've been here before this morning. Who's got their Bibles with them? Hold your Bibles up. Oh, I think it's actually quite a close-run thing, actually. That's good. I was just saying, this used to be my Bible. And then I got old. And I couldn't see the writing anymore. So now I have a lovely new Bible that I got this year. Italian leather. Very smooth. You see, looks quite new and everything. Because, you know, Bibles are cool things. Bibles, guys, are really, really cool things to have. And it's something that we should take with us wherever we go. So if you want to turn in your Bibles, I'll try and find the right place now because my wife has moved all my markers from the Bible. But I love her. I love her. I love her to bits. Do you know what is one of the best gifts that a man and woman can give their children? It's to love their wife or their wife to love their husband. That's one of the best gifts we can give our children, to love your other half. I know it doesn't always work out in things and stuff, but that's an investment in your children when you love your other half. Because they're special. I know they are. Sue's told me she is. Anyhow, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And we're going to start reading at verse 4 in my Bible. That is page 269, but I'm not sure what it is in the church Bibles. And we're just going to look at this first bit. Pete talked about Samuel last week. And this follows on a little bit because basically the Lord is rejecting Saul as king. And Samuel has been told to go away and anoint who is going to be the next king. So it's pretty important stuff. We're starting at verse 4 and it says, Samuel did what the Lord said. Stop. Samuel did what the Lord said. So when we in Western culture think of listening, Samuel hearing what God's telling him to do, in Western culture we think of listening as a mental activity. We just listen. I wonder how many of you young people have been told by your parents, go and tidy your room. Now, if they just heard that and didn't do anything, what would we say? Did you hear me? And actually the answer would be, yes, I did. I did hear you. I just haven't done it. So the Hebrew word for listening is shema. S-H-E-M-A. Shema. And the translation of that is not only to listen, but also to do. It's a physical action. So it's really important that we don't just hear things, but actually that we put them into practice and do these things. It says in Exodus 24 verse 7, then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do and we will be obedient. So that's a really important point. So it carries on. We will get further on through this, guys. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. There is huge pressure on us in society to conform to what the world thinks we should look like. Wearing the right kit. I know I'm quite fashionable, but wearing the right kit and all that sort of stuff. Saying the right things. Being cool. But Jesus looks at the heart. So I'm pretty sure Eliab was a really tall soldier man. And the Lord said, no, I'm not looking at that. I'm looking at the heart. We need to invest in the spiritual side, that maturity side of our young people. It's in the heart that what is important. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one.
Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel.
God, two were enough for me.
Seven of his sons passed before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." Remember that line. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah.
It's interesting, isn't it? The power of the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. You know, we had just in this morning's service, in the prayer time, we had a prayer from probably one of the youngest in our group. And this little girl's prayer was just, "You are a flower within us about to blossom." That's what she said. You could have knocked me off my chair. You know, I think she's about 8 or 9 or something. You know, "You guys have got so much to offer. We've got so much to learn from you. But we need to invest in one another." How we do that?
"Rise and anoint him. This is the one." I wonder if anybody has heard of Billie Jean King.
You all have. Have you guys heard of Billie Jean King? No. Well, she was a great tennis player, right? Probably one of the best lady tennis players the world's ever seen. Long time ago. She was at her height in 1973. I hadn't been born then. Well, maybe I had. But anyhow, 1973, Billie Jean King. Great tennis player. And she is challenged by a guy called Bobby Riggs. And this man thought he was much better than any woman at tennis. As far as he was concerned, he could wipe the floor with any woman on a tennis court. So he challenged Billie Jean King to a game. Well, Billie Jean King wiped the floor with him. Three straight sets, 6-4, 6-3, 6-3. What people don't remember is he was ahead in the first set. But she came back. There's been a movie made about it, hasn't there? 6-4, 6-3, 6-3. And anyhow, Billie Jean King won the game. And I listened to Billie Jean King on Desert Island Discs on the radio telling this story. And the radio presenter said, "So, what happened at the end of the match?" She said, "Oh, I'll never forget it. He ran and he jumped over the net. And he came up to me and he said these words, 'I underestimated you. Underestimated you.'" And Billie Jean King then went on to say, "Never, never underestimate someone. You immediately put them down. Overestimate. Absolutely. They might not achieve it, but don't underestimate. We need to overestimate what our young people can bring into this church. The gifts that they've got, the gifts that they have to develop." So that's very important, that anointing bit of David. So we're going to look very quickly at the first part of David. Did anybody say Goliath when I asked? When you think of David, we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath. I guess most people have heard the story. Oh, yes. Smarty points for the lady at the back. So we're going to look at the story of David and Goliath briefly. And we're going to look just at a few of the characteristics that this young shepherd boy had that are good in all of us, but that we certainly need to invest in our young people. So starting in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to start at verse 25. So David is now in the service of Saul as a musician, as this lady said. He's working as a musician for Saul, and he's jumping between that and looking after the sheep as well for his dad, Jesse. And the Israelites at this time are at war with the Philistines. And we all know the Philistines have got this massive giant guy that everybody is scared of. So the story starts here at verse 25 that I want to recount. "Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel.'
David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been seeing and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Just think, David is listening. Our young people are always listening. Who in their home with their kids has said something that they shouldn't say, and then a few days later the kids have repeated it? Yeah? Ears are always open. Young people are really good at that. We're not so good at it, actually. But they're always listening to what we're saying and always watching what we're doing. So it goes on. They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here?" Now, important point here. We all get a bit jealous of our brothers and sisters sometimes. Going back to that first anointing of David, can you remember Eliab? He was the eldest son. He was rejected. Rejection is an awful thing to deal with. We need to be really important when we're bringing our kids up, when we're encouraging the groups that we work in, that we encourage everyone, that people don't feel rejected. Because rejection breeds jealousy. We saw it with Joseph in the last series that we did as well. So we need to be a little bit careful in our families and in our groups. "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep?" Those few sheep in the wilderness. "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And David said, "Now what have I done?" I wonder if any young people have ever had to say to their mum and dad, "What have I done now? Now what have I done?" Well, that's a little bit how David was feeling. "Can't I even speak?" We must give room for our young people to speak. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Let no one lose heart. That's really important for some people. And it might be important for some people here today. If you're having troubles in your family, you may be struggling with kids. And Sue and I, a few years back, went through a real tough time with our youngest son. And it was really important that we had people around us, family and friends, who were praying, who were saying, "Don't lose heart. Just keep loving, caring and investing in your children. Keep at it. Hold the line. Don't lose heart." Carrying on in verse 33, Saul replied, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a young man, only a young man. And he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. David had obviously been trained in what he did as a shepherd. I don't think he learnt by himself how to kill a lion or kill a bear. I'm pretty sure somebody had mentored him. Somebody had brought him up in that trade, in that profession. You know, it's really important. You know, those of us out there who are mentoring,
who are helping younger people come up in whatever line of work they do. It's really important. Pray into that. Pray for these young people. Who knows what all of these young people are going to do? You know, here we are, is it on the 16th of September 2018. I wonder what on the 16th of September 2028 you guys will all be doing. That's exciting. And my prayer is that they're going to be doing some really good stuff. And all the other kids as well. Invest. Invest in them. So David obviously had... We need to give our kids the opportunity to try things and do things. To speak in services. To play musical instruments. To grow. To make mistakes. We need to give them that opportunity. But here's the other important bit in that as well. I cannot go in these... We mustn't try and turn our kids into us. The business is not to make clones of us. Our young people have got to be who they are, not who we think they should be. The morals, the values, the grounding, as Pete spoke on last week, you know, the foundations, absolutely. But that doesn't mean they have to be me. I've got two sons. And the first question when I speak to anybody, because I'm a pilot for a living, is, are your sons pilots? And I go, no. Why should they be pilots? If they wanted to be a pilot, they could work hard and do that. But why, because I'm a pilot, should they be a pilot? They need to be who they are. Their passion, their gifting, their strengths. They'll be much better at that than trying to be what their dad was. So we mustn't clone our children. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. John Donald was just telling me when we had coffee at the middle. These stones were the size of cricket balls. They weren't small pebbles. Can you imagine a corgi cricket ball? Pretty hard, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever been hit with one, but it hurts. And with the sling, seemingly those stones travel at over 100 miles an hour. It's going to hurt when it hits. It's you know, it is something that. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. David was on really solid ground at this time. He wasn't going in his own strength. He was going in strength of the big man. You know, my boys laugh, I always... Some people might. I refer to God as the big man. He is the biggest man. He's the man to rely on, especially when things are tough. And David had got that when seemingly King Saul and all his soldiers hadn't. That's an amazing. Somebody's invested in that young man. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. One other little tip. When things go pear-shaped in a family, be very careful to only fight the battles that you have to fight. Some of us as parents, and we've been guilty of it, we'll fight every battle that's put in front of us. We don't need to win them all. There's certain ones that you need to win. because that's best for everyone and the family as a unit. But don't get caught up on little trivia battles. Then you gain nothing with that. But the big ones, the ones that ground us in the truth of Jesus, they're the battles that we have to fight. Some other battles are the Lord's. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Do you ever get afraid? Who gets afraid in here? Anybody ever get afraid? Is there somebody who doesn't? We all get afraid sometimes, right? Can we have that slide up? Thanks, David. Oh, that one. That one. Did you know that? Enough for every day of the year. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. David wasn't afraid. He knew what he stood on. He stood on the right things, on justice. And what an example he was. It was Abraham Lincoln who said, "I am not as concerned as to whether the Lord is on my side, but that I am on the Lord's side." Really important that. Not so concerned that the Lord is on my side, but that I'm on the right side. I'm on the Lord's side. There's that song, isn't there? Who is on the Lord's side? Really important. So there we have David as his shepherd boy. All good stuff. And now we're going to fast forward a little bit to when he is a king. So David, there's been a whole load of stuff. Saul is no longer the king. David has been anointed king. There's a lot of chaos going on and stuff and a lot of battles and so on. And I want to jump ahead to where we have the story of David and Bathsheba. And it's a story that really throws a different light on some things. David was definitely a good soldier. He was a good leader. He was a great poet and musician. And I guess he was a really good shepherd. But as a dad, as a parent, not so sure. So the story of Bathsheba, remember, the armies are out fighting, just to fill you in, and David has looked out, and on the rooftop, there's this beautiful young lady bathing. And David has a wandering eye. So the story goes, he has Bathsheba brought to him, he makes love to her, she has a child to him, and then he's digging this mess for himself. And he ends up having Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed in battle. It's all gone pear-shaped for David. But the important thing is where this leads to, the consequences to his actions. So if we could have the next slide up. This is a slide, don't tell anyone, from British Airways. When we get it on the screen. Any more now? Not that one. That one. Behaviour breeds behaviour. This was a course that I did some time ago. What I found fascinating is that I'm at work. Lots of other guys there do the same job as me. And we're doing a little bit of leadership training. And at the bottom of this is that. God grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change. The courage to change the things I can. And the wisdom to know the difference. I love it when that stuff's at work. We're a 24/7 church, aren't we? We're not a Sunday morning church, I hope. We're a 24/7 church. I love that. But on that little circle there, you see, our attitudes will dictate our behavior. But our behavior will affect other people's attitudes, which affects their behavior. And so this vicious circle continues. So going back to David and where he'd been, he then had a whole bunch of family of his own, lots of sons. But if I tell you that within his family, one of his sons raped his sister, and this other brother of that sister then murdered that son. And then David had a real tete-a-tete with the son who'd murdered his other son. The family is just one big mess of everybody falling out. All, I wonder, because of a few things within David's life that he didn't really get right. We're just going to turn to 2 Samuel and just read a little bit about when David is confronted about what he did with Bathsheba. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12, if you want to follow. It says this: "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. You're the man.'" Can you remember with Samuel? "You're the one." From hero to zero. "You're the man God's anointed. You're the man who's done this wrong." Getting feedback sometimes is really difficult. Do you know what? The world is full of "you need feedback." The honest answer to that is people don't like feedback when it confronts them. But we all need feedback. It's really important how the feedback is given. And you notice how Nathan gave that feedback to David. He didn't go and poke him in the eye. He told what was an unjust story and revealed to David what he'd done. Now the problem a little bit is that with David, he didn't really take it all into account. So what little things can we maybe deduce from the family situation that went on with his sons and his daughter? David was a great leader. Did all of these things, did lots of stuff. Was he too busy? Did he not have time for his children? You know, I've had a couple of things in over this weekend. There was a family who came to help set up the church on Friday night for the ladies' breakfast that you all had on. That was family time together. I watched this family set up tables, hand out chocolates. They were doing time together. Our young people, all of us actually, crave time. Time with one another. It's so important that we give people time. Did David actually do that, or was he too busy? Having a glittering career doesn't necessarily, and all the benefits that come with that, doesn't necessarily give the rewards that you want. Might give you a nice car and a big house. What about family that are grounded? And those qualities that Pete mentioned last week. You know, time is hard. I know I go away with work an awful lot. So the other problem is that because I go away with a lot, when I used to come home and my boys were really young, Dad's come back from where? Has he brought us anything? Is there a present? You know, meanwhile, Mum has been telling them to clean their room, eat the food, do their homework. Dad comes, "Hey boys, look what I've got." So there's a danger that we can overindulge. That I'm the good guy. Mum's the bad guy. Mum's the one who tells us off all the time. She's so boring. That's so exciting. Where are you going next, Dad? Will you bring us anything back? We've got to be really careful as parents that we get that balance right. And we had to work at that, you know, because we like presents, don't we? So we've got to be a little bit careful that we don't do that. And the problem with that a little bit is absent father stuff. We've got to make that time for our children. Here's the other one, which is sometimes hard. Last one. David never really disciplined his children. He just kicked the can down the road. And the rest is history. There are always consequences to your actions. Always consequences to your actions. If it's not a consequence to what you've done, it's a consequence to what you didn't do. So think before you act. What are the consequences of this? Consequences for other people. And David didn't really do that. And actually, if he'd reined his kids in, the story probably could have been completely different. But he didn't. Love without discipline isn't love. It's indifference to what's going on. That means next time you get told off, it's a good thing. So, you know, we need to be aware of that with our kids. It's easy to stand up here and talk about this sometimes. Well, it's not always easy to stand up and talk about it, actually. But just a little story to say that we got loads wrong. Sue and I, loads wrong. I'm going to tell a little funny story before we're going to watch a video in the moment. And that was, well, it wasn't funny at the time, but I can laugh now. We went away on a big Christian conference. And I don't know about parents here or about young people, but you're always supposed to be on your best behavior when you go to church. Isn't that funny, that? Every other time, they're not that bothered, but when you're going to church, don't show me up. Anyhow, we were on this big Christian conference, loads of people there. We were staying on a Butlins camp in Southport and staying with loads of people. And every morning, we had to go across this big playing field to get on a bus to go to this great event. Fabulous stuff for every age group of people there. That Rend Collective, My Lighthouse, I was sitting at the other side. I went to hear Rend Collective, the band that wrote that song. I don't know if you guys have heard of Rend Collective. They bounce when they perform. The best, Sue and I were probably the oldest people there, looking older than everyone else, but the concert and the young people just blew me away. I want to see Oakham buzzing with young people doing that stuff. And in between every song, one of the band members would tell their story. Their testimony. And these young people are just loving it. Church can be great fun, you know. That was doing church. We were doing church at Cambridge Haymarket Theatre, listening to Rend Collective. I heard some stuff there that was better than stuff I've heard in many another church. Probably a lot better than what I'm seeing this morning. So, where was that before I went to that? The Christian Conference. It's great to have a, I love my wife. She's... And she was listening.
Second time, yeah.
So we're going across this field, and I'm chatting to somebody. And my two sons, who are about 7 and 10, are with other kids. And then suddenly someone shouts out, Murph, Sue, Murph. And we turn around, and there's the biggest scrap going on in the middle of the field between my two sons, having a big punch-up. In front of all these Christians... So, being the good father that I am, I'm not. I wasn't. I went across and did what you should never do. To which everybody went, I don't know if I'm like that. But, you know, and I shouldn't have. But then we had this big tete-a-tete, me and my boys. And instead of them going to the activity that they wanted to, we went to a cafe. Everybody else went to the activities. We went to a cafe. I bought myself a newspaper. And they were told to sit there and not speak. Who said that to the kids that before, you know? Kids are there to be seen and not heard. Rubbish. That's not a good scene. So we sat there. The good thing that came out of it at the end was that actually the boys realised that was the best discipline that we did, removing that activity, actually. That actually they went, we're sorry. We'd much rather be with our mates, having a good time. We won't do it again, Dad. Not today, anyway. And you know, that's love. That's love. That's investing in our children.
So I mentioned hero to zero. Anyone heard of Steve Smith? Australia cricket captain? Any cricket fans here?
Well, Steve Smith was Australia's cricket captain during the last Ashes series. And he was the hero of Australia. You know, cricket's probably their national sport, to be honest. Hero of Australia, one, because they'd beaten England in the Ashes series, but two, because this guy within the series had scored 6 centuries, 350s, and had almost single-handedly beaten England, beaten the Pumps. Absolute hero. Worshipped, almost. Hero. Next test series, they're playing South Africa in Cape Town. And the umpire notices that somebody's been fiddling with the ball. The cricket ball. Making the, roughing it up, the ball, to make the ball swing. And so it all comes out. But what really came out was that the captain, Steve Smith, knew about it. His vice captain knew about it. And the bowler who was doing it obviously knew about it. And at first they went, what's the problem? It's all about winning. And we won. And there was a real arrogance with them. And then Steve Smith went back to Australia. And he had what I surmise as a Nathan moment. Somebody, somewhere, has gone to him, the other man. If we watch this video, it'll explain it a bit better.
I'll do everything I can to make up for my mistake and the damage it's caused. If any good can come of this, if it can be a lesson to others, then I hope I can be a force for change. I know I'll regret this for the rest of my life. I'm absolutely gutted. I hope in time I can earn back respect and forgiveness. I'm sorry and I'm absolutely devastated.
Now that is a form of repentance. Did you notice the arm on his shoulder? The hand on his shoulder was his dad. It was his dad who was there for him. And you see, even when you screw up in a big way, we're going to invest in you. We're going to love you. We're going to be there. I would go as far to say that if I was Steve Smith's dad, I'd be prouder of that than him scoring 6 centuries and 350s against England. That is a change of direction. That is a force for good now in the future. So just to close, I'm going to ask the band to come and get ready for our last couple of songs. I'm going to give you 10 little tips that are from the book that Steve Barnwell's recommended before. And a number of us heard this guy, Matt Summerfield, speak in Melton probably about a year ago now. 10 tips for investing in our children. 1, walk the talk. Walk the talk. 2, be holistic. He says, I'm a passionate believer in the shalom of the gospel. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace. Yet this description of peace doesn't just mean the absence of strife. It has a far bigger, fuller, richer meaning than that. It speaks about wholeness and well-being across every aspect of life. This reminds us that God is interested in our emotional, relational, intellectual, spiritual, and physical well-being. 3. Be approachable and accepting. Approachable and accepting. 4, be challenging. Yes, you can. No, you can't. Be challenging. 5, be careful of your own needs. It's very easy to get to a place where someone can become dependent on you. That's not good for you, and that's not good for them. 6, be a listener. Time to listen to our children. I'm not a good listener. And he goes on to say, being a listener isn't in your head working out what you're going to say while you're still listening. is coming up with nothing till you've heard it. Just be a listener. 7, don't offer easy answers and spiritual cliches. Don't go for the easy option. Don't kick the can down the road. 8, don't move people on too slowly or too quickly. Real wisdom and discernment are needed to understand when and how to stretch people. You guys need to be stretched. You're going to be stretched. You think you're tall now, you're going to be much taller. You're going to be stretched because it's good for you. You can do it. We believe in you. 9, do not make a clone of yourself. Heaven forbid if we had 1,000 Merv Bambas in Oakham. Can you imagine it? You don't want that. 10, give people the freedom to take risks and sometimes fail. I love the fact that Jesus constantly takes risks with his disciples. He sends them out and gives them regular opportunities to step outside their comfort zone. The story of Peter walking on the water in Matthew is a great reminder of what happens when we respond to Jesus' risk-embracing invitation. Peter enjoys the incredible elation of a water-walking moment, which a few seconds later is matched by the deep disappointment of nearly drowning. Jesus is there in both the success and the failure. And of course, we learn from both. The Father was there in the success, but also in the failure. Our Father is with us all the way. The big man is with us. Let's just pray and then we'll sing. Father, we just want to thank you for our young people. And we thank you for the privilege that we have as a church family to invest in them. Help us to learn the lessons and teach our young people wisely. To take risks and stretch them and watch them fulfill their gifts. In and through the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.